Well, wonderful to just get a chance to see so many of you, and welcome if you are a visitor with us. It's so good to have you here with us. There's a connections point after the service while you're getting teas and coffees. You can come and find out about some of the stuff that goes on during the week. Join one of our communities, but do stay around for lunch as well. We'd love everyone to join for that time, even if it's your first time here today. Okay, we're going to continue our series looking at the resurrection, this wonderful book of 1 Corinthians that we've been going through, the kind of climax chapters, the chapters that the book has kind of kept building towards, where the Apostle Paul has talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and now he's talking about our own resurrection. And so raise your hand if you don't have a Bible, and someone's going to put a Bible in your hand and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, which is page 1155. And we're going to pick it up. It's actually not 8 to 20. Sorry, I didn't notice that. It's actually 35 to 49, and we're going to read together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. And this is what Paul writes: "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And there are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last man, Adam, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Build faith in us. Come fill us afresh with your spirit. I need your help. We need your help that we might live now in the light of this glorious future you have in store for us. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a very sick man who used to often come to our home when I was growing up in Kenya, as I was in my early teens. And I remember this time very clearly. It was quite a formative kind of time in my life. And this young man, Daniel, who was maybe in his 20s, he used to kind of come quite regularly to our house. And I remember often I'd be the one going to meet him, and he looked so ill. I mean, he was really, really ill. In fact, he often had bits of paper with things from the doctors or from the hospital, medicine that he needed. And of course, in Kenya, there's no NHS, so everyone's got to pay for everything. So this man had virtually nothing. He couldn't work because he was so ill. And he'd have these bits of paper, and it was tough, to be honest, coming face to face with that as a young teenager so often. And I remember thinking to myself, this man's dying. I mean, I didn't have loads of medical knowledge, but my parents, they would sometimes give him food, they'd sometimes pay for his medicine, and, you know, as I remember watching this, there came a time as he kind of got worse where he suddenly stopped coming after a few months. You know, and I kind of knew what had happened. He died, almost 100% sure. We didn't see, we didn't hear, we didn't really know him. He wasn't connected to us. I'd heard my dad preach, I think, one Sunday and just started coming along. And you know, a question I think when faced with someone who's suffering like that is, you know, why show compassion? show compassion. I mean, Daniel's needs were massive. We, in many ways, we couldn't fully ever meet them. And you know, some would say, well, he was dying anyway, so surely there was more kind of effective or strategic things that we could have, you know, done. And maybe there were kind of more sort of obviously fruitful things. And compassion actually means to co-suffer. And even just moving towards him and sharing a meal with him sometimes, you kind of, you allowed yourself to kind of open up to this, this kind of very difficult situation in life he faced. So if life's purpose, which so many say it is to just be happy, then why show compassion? Why allow yourself to kind of be opened up? Why did my parents show Daniel compassion? Well, actually, though it's sometimes hard in our minds to kind of make sense of why, it seems so right in our hearts, doesn't it? And actually, I know this is a church that has so often also been moved by compassion. I think of the time when Tony Sargent came and spoke about the plight of the Dalits. It was about 8 years ago now when he first told us that the church in India had had a request from the leaders of the Dalit community. There are 250 million Dalits in India. They are the untouchables, the lowest undercaste. They are the ones who don't have any rights. They're told to sweep the roads or clean the toilets or be slaves, basically. In fact, they are the most enslaved people in the world, the most trafficked people on the planet, the Dalits. And in Hinduism, they have no value. They have no right. They're not of the same kind of value as other people, even in India. And so that the leaders of the Dalit community were coming to the church and saying, can you help teach and educate our children in a different worldview? Can you teach them the Christian worldview rather than the Hindu worldview? Because that will make them realize they have a value. And the church in India was facing 250 million of these folks and thinking, we can't do this. So they came to the church in the West and said, would you help us? Churches like us, through Tony Sargent. And we said, yeah. We didn't just say, yeah, we were moved with compassion. Even though it might seem overwhelming, even though many of us might never meet those children, even though it will take more than just our giving or our going, it will take our praying that God will intervene in the governments and change worldviews and mindsets. But God is able. Now, why show compassion? Why? Why? I remember too this when Dave and Rita, who were an amazing missionary couple, keep praying for David as he battles cancer. But I remember when they came to the church just for, they'd been missionaries for many years and they came for a season back to the church and they started stirring a heart for North Africa. They had a real burden that there were people groups in North Africa which had no Christians whatsoever. And I remember Dave and Rita coming and saying, hey, we just need to take a team just to pray for places in North Africa. And they took a team to a place like, you know, Morocco, where only 0.01% are Christians in the country. They had compassion on these people. And since then, many trips and teams have gone. And as you saw, there are people connected with different parts of North Africa in the life of the church. And so why show compassion to so many of these folks who, you know, sometimes people don't even know their names? Well, our passage this day speaks of why we can be a people who are not just overwhelmed by the needs and so kind of hide from them, or kind of hardened by them because we think, well, you know, we've got so many problems ourselves, but actually are people who keep showing compassion, keep being inspired to press on and make the difference that we can, because we believe there is a future for all these people, all these nations that we call out names for. There is a future for the people of these nations. There is a future for us far beyond just here being happy today and as we saw at the end of last week, eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die. Because tomorrow we do far more than just die. There is something glorious in our future and the resurrection points to it. I've been thinking over this Easter time of this little phrase that we are an Easter people in a Good Friday world. But you know, as I've been preparing this message, I've been realizing that we're a Easter people in a Good Friday world who are living and speaking in such a way that we believe the world will not always be a Good Friday world. It will one day be an Easter world. Amen? That is what 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us of. So as we talk about the resurrection, you know, sometimes questions start coming up in our minds. And that's what starts this off here in 1 Corinthians 15. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body will they come? And it seems that they're not asking them really kind of sincerely wanting to know the answers. It's almost kind of like to try and dismiss Paul's kind of whole thing on the resurrection. It's almost like a kind of, come on, Paul, really? How on earth are the dead raised? You know, how does that happen? You know, you say they kind of come back to life. Well, kind of, what kind of bodies are they going to come back with after they've sort of started to decay? I mean, come on, really, Paul? And so Paul says, how foolish. But actually, questions are good things. And he takes the opportunity to answer those questions and to help us see something of how our resurrection bodies are going to be like. And that is what we're going to unpack more this morning. He shows that this these resurrection bodies are going to be a number of things that we can grapple hold of. And the big thing he wants us to see is they're going to be physical bodies. If you hear nothing else from this talk, guys, listen carefully to this. Paul says, how will the dead be raised? They will be raised physically with amazing bodies. It's a bodily resurrection that he's talking about here. And so what I want us to see is, why show compassion? Because the resurrection bodies will be, and here's some of the things they'll be. First, they'll be connected, but different from our bodies now. They'll be connected, but different from our bodies now. Look, he points us to creation. In fact, in this book, in this chapter, there are many echoes of creation, verse 36. So what you sow does not come to life until it dies. And he's actually going to draw now off some imagery of almost like Genesis 1 and 2 and the first creation, because he's talking about the new creation. So he's kind of modeling this. And his first analogy is the one of seeds. So when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So here we go. Acorn, seed, acorn, tree. Yeah? Which is kind of more amazing, better? The tree, yeah? But there's a connection. The one tree comes from that little body. You've got, what's the next one? Sunflower seeds, and then they give sunflowers. And then the last one, horse chestnuts, conkers, horse chestnut tree. Yeah? So you can recognize, you can see the seed, and you can kind of see that that's the tree that comes from it. But boy, the two are a bit different. They're connected, but they're different. You know, we've got some seeds here that you can pick up while you're getting tea and coffee, or there's a whole bunch more at the end. They're actually pumpkin seeds, so you can eat them as well. But, you know, you could just put them in your wallet as a reminder that actually our life here is like a seed. It can look so small. But it's physical, it's real. And you know, the whole Bible says that really our life in the now is like this seed being held in my hand. And our whole lives can kind of be summed up in three kind of stages. There's this moment now when we're in the hand. And then there's the moment when we die, when the seed is, as it were, buried. This doesn't work here, because really it goes under the ground. But it doesn't just stay under the ground. There's a moment when something bursts out, and it's not the seed in the same way. It's from it, it's linked to it, it's connected to it, but it's something far more wonderful, amazing. And so really our life, we've got this like up here on the screen, and I really want to just make sure that we're clear on this. There's three stages. There's life now, seed in hand. There's life in heaven with Christ, which is sometimes kind of called the intermediate state, where our bodies are like asleep, but our souls, today Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. Souls there with him forever. In paradise, not forever there, because we're going to see this is the third thing. Then the resurrection bodies in the new heavens when Christ returns. And this is Paul's focus. This bit, when our bodies come back to life, when heaven kind of invades the created order afresh. And this is the most glorious bit. This is the kind of the glorious anticipated way that things are going to be forever and ever. The resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. I mean, life now is challenging. I mean, Jesus is wonderful, but it's challenging. Life in heaven with Christ is, you know, Paul says, you know, For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I mean, this gets better. But this bit, even in this second point, there's a sense of longing and anticipating for this glorious moment when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and bodily resurrection to serve God and enjoy Him and have meals together and do wonderful stuff for the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. And sometimes, guys, we actually, I think, when we just sort of use sloppy language and we kind of say, well, you know, you're kind of going to heaven in the future, which is true for this first bit, if you believe in Christ and you put your trust in Him. But we miss the best bit sometimes. We miss the fact that actually there's something even more awaits us than just going to heaven, wonderful as that is. And so this series on the resurrection is to help get our thinking right, because thinking matters. If we're confused, sometimes we live confused lives because our thinking shapes our beliefs and our beliefs shape our behavior. And Paul's wanting to correct our behavior and say, guys, think about this amazing bodily resurrection when Christ returns. And He will do, because He's alive and He's coming back one day. But guys, it would be remiss of me to not just pause and look at this again without Christ. Because you see, Christ is the one we're worshiping. Christ is the one on whom it turns. Life now, without Christ, doesn't have that kind of Jesus is wonderful bit. It's just hard challenges. No wonder fear and anxiety and depression and so much stuff's on the increase that people are afraid of living because life is tough. And then what happens when you're without Christ? Well, the Bible speaks of Hades, or in some in the NIV, it still translates that hell, separation with God. In fact, in this story that Jesus tells of Lazarus and the rich man, we've got a little verse from it up there in the screen. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, a picture of that kind of going to heaven. But the rich man also died and was buried in hell, Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So that kind of intermediate state there is called hell, but it's the word Hades. And then actually, there is this, as Tim was saying last week, a bodily resurrection for everybody. To face the judgment, to face the Maker, to face Christ. And then we get to this third bit, if you go back, where actually there is a resurrected bodies in some way, shape or form for eternity. And this is something physical as well, even of hell. It's still hell, it's still separation from God, but it's actually a different word. Look at Matthew 5 when Jesus is talking and he says this. The NIV still uses the word hell in Matthew 5, but actually it's a different word. You're talking about making sure that what you do with your body matters, because your whole body, it's better for your one part of your body to be lost than to lose your whole body and be thrown into hell, this bodily kind of hell. So folks, it matters what we do with our bodies. Really does. What we do with our souls and our beliefs and our putting our trust in Jesus needs to be worked out in a bodily way, because that's ultimately where it will end. We are made in the image of God, and God loves His creation. And others are made in the image of God in all the different nations of the world. So we've got to keep moving towards them. It's so important for us to grasp this. So, what do we see here? Well, we see that there's this connectedness, but different to our bodies now between, I want to focus on that kind of one and three in just these last few bits of my talk. And really, I just want to see some very simple things. Paul uses this analogy of different types of flesh. He goes in 1 Corinthians 15 and says this. Maybe we can have the pictures of all the different animals and things up on the screen as we even just read this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, you know, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. That's the picture of diversity in creation that reminds us that it's possible for our flesh to be one thing here now and something far more glorious in heaven. He reminds us that all, you know, stars and heavenly sort of bodies like the sun and things like that are different. And he says, verse 41, the sun is one kind of splendor, the moon another, and star differs from star in splendor. I love these. We'll just go really quickly through it here, Mike. You know, that's the earth, that's the sun. But then that's the sun, and these are other stars. And that's that star there, Arcturus, the big one on the previous slide. And that's like Betelgeuse, which is in Orion's belt and, on Orion's shoulder there. And, the stars are just massive. They're different splendor. I mean, out there, it's amazing. Look at these pictures. Just phenomenal. Next one. Right, yeah. The stuff. And yet it's different. It's diverse. And so it is with us. That our bodies now will be something how different, far more glorious than. And so life is to be lived in a sowing, reaping way. We're to be those who are willing to sow our lives now. Paul uses that analogy, doesn't he, of in our giving. He talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Dave Leach talks about this kind of dying, that new things might come in his book, which I highly recommend. And he says this, he says in this chapter on death and resurrection, that through the generosity of others, many here in the church included, we have also been taught to be generous ourselves. And we have found that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. We have found that when we have given, that God is no man's debtor. On one occasion, we gave what to us was a large gift to a particular project, which brought us much joy. And a couple of weeks later, out of the blue, we received a gift that was exactly twice the amount we had given. One of the biggest gifts we had received till then. Of course, that brought much joy too. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about giving and receiving. Also about sowing and reaping. Folks, we've got this glorious future ahead. We're willing to sow our lives in the now for the sake of others that they might share in this glorious hope and the future. What we do in life matters. I was thinking about that Gladiator quote, where he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And I was thinking, it sounds kind of cool, but actually it's far, far bigger than that. It doesn't just echo in a kind of empty, kind of hollowy way. It's substance. There's real substance in eternity. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a physical body. It's going to be far more physical and far more wonderful than you can ever imagine. This is like the ultimate makeover. None of these sort of just something on the surface like so many of these makeover programs seem to point out. No. This is the ultimate makeover. The perishable to the imperishable. You know what perishable's like? Perishable's like these kind of plastic cups, except this is quite a good one. Perishable's the stuff that when you kind of do something with it for a bit, it just kind of wears out. Kind of comes to nothing. Whereas imperishable is solid, of substance. It's going to stick around. And in fact, we don't really get how amazing this is because we're used to so much stuff being perishable. In fact, even our bodies now, 10 years ago, it was a different me. Actually, all the cells have completely replenished and changed in my body from 10 years ago. And some of you have known me for 10 years. We're so used to stuff being perishable, then it's going to be imperishable. Amazing, Paul says. C.S. Lewis wonderfully, in a book called The Great Divorce, which is one of those fictional books, a bit like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he kind of describes some amazing truths, but in a kind of fictional way, and he talks about guys taking a bus trip to heaven, like a coach trip, like you do, and they step off in this beautiful world, and he writes and he says that as they stepped off onto the grass, he said, it seemed to be to me like diamonds as it hit my unsubstantial feet. And it hurt because the grass was so real. He couldn't even pick up a daisy because its stem was so tough. Who knows quite what it will be like, but that gives you some sense of the solidness of the resurrection bodies and the resurrection world. It's going to be more real and more amazing. I don't know if you've ever spent time with someone who's on their deathbed or in very old age. And I've often seen people and I've said, how are you doing? And they say, you know what? It's so humbling because everything has to be done for me. Dishonor. Feels so hard getting old.
but raised in glory. Hallelujah. Sown in weakness. Maybe even already you're aware of that weakness. Amazing Christ comes and works through our weakness, but one day raised in power. Sown a natural body. And here's the thing to really get here. Both of these are bodies. Sometimes we can see the word natural and think, well, this is the real physical bit, and that's just an airy-fairy kind of, you know, spirit thing. No, no, it's both are bodies. And the thing here is that one is kind of energized. N.T. Wright, great writer on the resurrection, really helped me with this. That this one here is kind of, it's like the difference between a steamboat and a sailing boat. It's not so much what it's made of, it's what energizes it. The bodies now, they're kind of energized by the flesh. We need the spirit and the spirit's at work, but it's battling with the flesh. We get the spirit as a down payment now, but in heaven, it's only going to be the spirit that energizes. Hallelujah. Such love right across. Such compassion, such joy, because it's only the spirit that's going to energize in heaven. Our real physical bodies. So this glorious picture kind of has this climax. And the climax is that, guys, we're going to be like Christ, like his resurrection body. That's the last Adam that these verses are talking about. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the dust of the earth, verse 47. The second man, Jesus, was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. We've got a lot like Adam now in us. Praise God for this gift of the Spirit, which helps kind of announce that the kingdom has arrived and is spreading and is working its way out. But you know what? One day, we're going to have this glorious hope and future. Verse 49, just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Hallelujah. It's going to be amazing. And even as I said, I think, but Lord, is everyone here really united with Christ? Do they have the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come? Are they really having this glorious hope? If you're not in any way, I want to say, please, make every difference to your future what you make of Christ. How you respond to him, how you live for him. And if you've come to that realization, then wonderful, your hope is secure. But it's not just like we do our bit here and then we go to heaven and we go, phew, that was great. We finally got rid of all that difficult stuff. No, no, no. Even now, we're to live in a way that declares this is the future. This is what it means to be people who know that the King has come, that Christ has risen. As we know, we're an Easter people in a Good Friday world, declaring that one day the world will be an Easter world. So you know what? I'm going to start living as if that's the reality now. I'm going to pray for people to be made whole. I'm going to work and study so that I can help people. I'm going to do whatever I can to help my friends sort of place where they live to, you know, and worship, to be something more that brings honor to God. You know, I'm gonna use my life and spend my life in the full awareness that God cares about all his creation. That God is so passionate about it that he's gonna recreate it in a glorious way. And I'm not gonna hold on to it because I know that it's nothing. So much in my hand is when it's sown. That's when things are really amazing. You know, one of the ladies in our community gets this and really lives for it. She's been trying to help her dying neighbor, and the neighbor's actually just died over the last couple of days. And she went and just was trying to say, look, you know, sometimes we can think of life like a sentence, a word, a whole kind of phrase, and then a death's like the full stop at the end. And she said to him, no, 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 it's not like that. She told us this as a community when we were studying the resurrection. She said, no, no, it's not like that. Death is like the full stop at the start of the sentence, the next sentence. And actually, it's like more than a sentence. It's like a whole chapter. C.S. Lewis writes that, you know, this... Let me read what he wrote. It's so good. He says this. For those who die in Christ, for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world has only been the cover and the title page. Now at last there was the beginning of chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, and in every chapter is better than the one before, because we have this glorious, glorious resurrection to look forward to. I remember when I was a student reading the story of Jim Elliot. He was a man who had moved with compassion for those who'd never heard of Christ. And so he learned and studied and prepared to go to reach the tribes people of the jungles of Ecuador. And as he first made contact with these people that he'd prayed for and moved towards, and they killed him. You could say, well, was that pointless? Well, if you take this out, there's no resurrection, then maybe. But when you put it in, absolutely no. His life was so worth being sown in that way. And actually, that whole tribe have been transformed. Many have been impacted by his writings. In fact, in his journal, he penned this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He cannot lose because it's there, secure for eternity. So I want to ask folks, as we anticipate this World Week and our World Missions Gift Day, and for some of us that will be a time when there's a call in our lives even to go again. Each time this time comes around, I say, God, anywhere, anytime, anything. Just again praying it last night. Lord, anywhere, anytime, anything. He keeps coming back and telling me it's Brighton, David. This is where I want you, by the way. But I keep saying, God, I want to be available. You know, one of the things I'm praying is that as we go through this week, that our praying will be touched as a church. So whether it's for an individual family or a place, that we'll just start growing in faith to really pray boldly that that area will be touched. And for our giving, you know, I'm praying that some who maybe don't have very much, but you're going to give tens of pounds in hugely sacrificial ways, like the widow's mite, and it's going to touch lives. And others, you're going to be able to give hundreds, and I know there are going to be some who are going to be able to give thousands. We're going to give it gladly and joyfully because we know we're going to be able to do this for the glory of his name. And each penny and pound that's given is going to make a difference. And then I'm going to pray that we're going to be led in our going, whether it's like Annie to our neighbor, or like some of those we've seen pictures of who are going across the world. Pray, God, use us and take us wherever you would have us be. Because we're an Easter people in a Good Friday world, anticipating an Easter world. Amen.